Good to be with you all today. Welcome to our visitors. So excited you guys could be here. I really want to thank our worship team and both of our Scotts for just reminding us about Easter and the incredible thing that we celebrate today, that the Lord Jesus rose from the grave. And he said, because I live, you will live also. So we have a great future to look forward to. So while we're not going to be specifically telling the Easter story this morning, we're going to be talking about something from the Bible that is a great benefit to us because of the Easter story, because we're going through the book of Colossians together. So please grab your Bible. We're going to actually start in the book of Colossians, and then we're going to look at a number of places together there. But anyhow, I want to begin with a story this morning. Some of you may already know a little bit of this story, but it was quite a few years back, and this family was sitting around after dinner, and Mom and Dad were both sitting there reading the newspaper, and little Jimmy was playing with some of his toys down on the carpet, but he was also kind of mesmerized with the brightness that was outside because it was a full moon that night. So all of a sudden, Mom looks up from a reading and she says, "Oh, Jimmy, it's past your bedtime. Run on up, get ready for bed. I'll be up to check on you in a few minutes." So unlike normal, Jimmy just runs right on up without making any kind of argument. And once again, Mom gets a little bit involved in her reading. And again, she jumps and she says, "Oh my, it's been a half an hour and I haven't gone to see if Jimmy's all settled in." So she goes upstairs and finds an unusual sight. He is sitting on the floor by the window looking outside. "Jimmy, what are you doing?" "Mom, I'm looking at the moon." "Jimmy, it's time to get ready for bed." "Mom, one day I'm going to walk on the moon." "Jimmy, that's ridiculous. Think about something realistic to do with your life." Well, Jimmy will not let it go. He starts telling the neighbors, "One day I'm going to walk on the moon." The neighbors all just kind of pat him on the back. They say, "That's good, Jimmy." They don't want to discourage his enthusiasm and excitement. Jimmy goes through a pretty rough young life. At one point, he's in a motorcycle accident, breaks almost most of the bones in his body, as I understand it. But in spite of it all, 32 years later, Jimmy James Irwin did indeed walk on the surface of the moon. He is one of only 12 people to have ever done so. And much of the reason is because of that dream that he had when he was a little kid, and it kind of set the focus and direction of his life. And so as we've been going through the book of Colossians, especially here in chapter 3, we're going through the same sort of process. We're trying to get a picture of what the Lord wants our lives to look like. Remember what we talked about last week? Whatever you vividly envision, fervently believe, ardently desire, and enthusiastically act upon must inevitably come to pass. So our goal right now is to get a clear picture, to get some vivid pictures of what it looks like to put on the new self, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so remember the things we talked about last week? As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. This week we're going to look at a new verse, and we're going to get a new picture of what it's like to be like the Lord Jesus. This is the new self we want to put on. Read verse 13 together with me if you would. It says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This is our picture for today. So let's pray together, ask the Lord to guide us, and then we'll start looking at the different parts of this verse. Lord in heaven, we just thank you so much for meeting here with us today. Lord, more than anything, we thank you for the cross and for the day you rose from the grave, Father, victorious over sin and death, purchasing our salvation and assuring us of our eternity. Lord, we just celebrate you today and all that you mean to us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to know you. And Lord, thank you for this place to gather. Thank you for these dear friends and the opportunity to explore your word together today. Father, we just pray together that this morning you will be our teacher, Father. We ask it in the beautiful name of Christ. Amen. All right, so go back with me to the beginning of that verse. Let's just break it down a little bit. It says, bearing with one another. So you may remember, because we've talked about this several times, but there are approximately 59 one another commands in the New Testament. So 59 times we are told to do something for one another. The Greek word here is allelon, and it simply means we do it for one another. We do it mutually. We do it reciprocally. It means that you do it for me, and I do it for you, and we all do it for one another. And what are we supposed to do for one another? It says right here, bear with each other. Bear with each other. So this means to endure. It means to put up with each other. And sometimes it's not as easy as it sounds, right? Of all the one another commands, this may be one of the hardest. You know, we like the idea of loving one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, sometimes even correcting or challenging one another has a nice ring to it. But bearing with one another? Yeah, we don't usually like that idea a whole lot. So, is this what Jesus was like? Good question, right? Is this what Jesus was like? The answer is absolutely. You might remember several occasions when Jesus was with his disciples and he said something like this, "How long shall I put up with you?" I wonder how many times he thought that and didn't say it. You know, because it was constantly something that he had to tell them all over again. How long? So how long did he do that? Well, we read in John chapter 13, at the Last Supper, he is just teaching us about the Lord's Supper that we're going to share together this morning. It says, having loved those who were his own, he loved them to the end. So right until the very last day, Jesus loved those men. He put up with them. And so, brothers and sisters, if we're going to be like Jesus, this is a picture we need to get in our minds. We need to be willing to bear with one another. Now, I heard this story. I do not know if it's true or not. It's evidently a Hebrew legend. But there's this story about Abraham. Evidently, one day, Abraham is sitting out in front of his tent. It's almost evening, and he sees this elderly gentleman walking toward him. It's obvious to Abraham from his gait that he's very weary from his journey, or else he just looks old, and he's just weary because of that. So Abraham rushes out there. He greets him. He invites him into his tent, invites him to spend the night. He brings him in. He washes his feet. He brings out a nice meal and something for this elderly gentleman to eat. But he notices that the gentleman just starts eating right away without any sort of thanksgiving or anything. And And Abraham says, "Sir, don't you worship God?" "No, sir, I worship fire. I serve no other gods." Well, Abraham's a little perturbed by this. Actually, he's a lot perturbed by this. He goes over, grabs him by the shoulder, escorts him to the door, and shoves him out into the night. "Be on your way." Well, it isn't long after that, according to the legend, that the Lord shows up and he says, "Abraham, where is the elderly man who came to visit you tonight?" "Oh, I sent him on his way because he doesn't worship you." The Lord said, "I have suffered him these 80 years, although he dishonors me. Couldn't you endure him for one night?" Interesting. The Lord's been putting up with me for 68 years. How about if we endure one another and put up with one another? And you know, this is what this verse is asking us to do. And it's asking us to go even further. If you keep going, it says, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. We are to forgive one another. The Greek word here is charizomai. It means to grant forgiveness or to pardon. So it means, yes, there's been a wrong done to you or against you, but the Lord is asking you to forgive. He wants us to forgive. You might remember Peter was struggling with this. Peter comes up to the Lord one day. He's obviously struggling because he says, "Lord, how many times do I have to let my brother sin against me and then still forgive him? Up to seven times?" And the Lord says, "Peter, no. Not just seven times. Seven times 70. And so many people's question has always been, "Well, does that mean I just get out my checklist and check off all the way up to 490 times and then I'm good and I can kick him out?" I think absolutely not. Even though you know I am a literalist, I believe Jesus is using a hyperbole here. I believe he's starting with Peter thought he was being gracious with his seven. He's starting with Peter's number and then multiplying it by 70, because he wants Peter to do the math. I think he's just giving him an astronomical number and saying, "Peter, you just keep forgiving. You just keep forgiving." Because, friends, that is what the Lord does for us. He just keeps forgiving. And we want to get a vivid picture of this. Keep reading. Look at the rest of this verse. He gives us a picture here that we're going to break apart a little bit this morning. Okay? Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, we know about the cross. We're celebrating the resurrection. So how is it that the Lord forgives us? Because this is the picture that we're given in this verse of how God wants us to forgive one another. So I want you to consider with me this morning five things about the way the Lord forgives us. And just create your own picture of what it would be like to be like Him. And ask the Lord to help you get there. So here's number one to think about. Jesus paid your debt personally. He paid it Himself. He's the one who went to the cross. And remember what He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Remember possibly His very last word from the cross. We don't know exactly because the different gospel accounts give us a few different things that He said, so we're not sure which is the last statement. But possibly His last word from the cross was tetelestai. It's finished. You know, that word could also be translated. There's two possible translations. It's finished or paid in full. Jesus himself paid your and my debt personally. But that's not all there is when it comes to his forgiveness. There are a number of different pictures for this in the New Testament. And I want us to look at four more of them together briefly. So the first one, if you'll turn back to chapter 2, you're in Colossians 3, just look. Several of them are right here in Colossians. Okay, so go back to chapter 2, look at verse 14. We'll start with that one. It says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So Jesus not only paid my penalty personally, but then he forgave my debt. He canceled my debt. It's like he took this big rap sheet that I have, and he wrote tetelestai right across it, and then nailed it to the cross. He canceled our debt. So he personally paid it, then he forgave us, or he canceled the debt. Look at the verse right before that. Look at verse 13 for an idea about another one. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So there's the idea of his forgiveness again. He paid our debt. He forgave our debt. But look at that phrase in the middle there. He made you alive together with him. I think you could take the idea from this that Jesus not only forgave you, but he wants you to be wildly successful. This is his desire for you. This is so clear in the Bible. If you would turn back with me to John chapter 10 for just a moment. John chapter 10. So Jesus is speaking here in this chapter, and I just want to read you not the whole chapter, but a few of these words. John 10, start in verse 10. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus' goal for you is an abundant life. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Okay, Jesus did all of that. He laid down his life for us, his flock, so we would become his sheep. We would become his people, and he wants abundant life for all of us. This is his goal for us, abundant life. So I think we should evaluate how we forgive. You know, I think sometimes someone does us wrong, and it's easy to in a kind of grumpy attitude, say, okay, Lord, I know you asked me to forgive. I forgive them. But I sure hope they go over in the next county and break a leg or something. That's not how Jesus forgives. He forgave me, and he wants me to be wildly successful. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. He is such a good example of this. Remember when Joseph is young, his brothers become very jealous of him, right? Because dad's claimed him now as his favorite son, basically, and he's given him all of these extra gifts. So one day he shows up, dad's not around, and all of these 11 brothers decide, let's get rid of this guy. Okay, he's just a thorn in our side, this dreamer. So half of them want to kill him on the spot. And then a few of them decide, no, we can't do that. So, of course, they throw him in this pit. Then later they pull him out of this pit. They sell him as a slave. Joseph spends probably 20 or more years in Egypt as a slave and part of that time in prison until God finally works it out to where he is brought out of there and now becomes one of the rulers of Egypt. Well, one day in the not too distant future, his brothers have to come down to Egypt because there's a famine and Egypt is the only place where they have food. Joseph recognizes his brothers. Okay, they don't recognize him. He's probably speaking Egyptian now and sporting one of those fancy Egyptian hairdos. They do not recognize him. So Joseph begins testing his brothers, obviously to see if they're still just as wicked, and maybe they'll do to his other full-blooded brother the same thing that they did to him. Well, they prove to Joseph that they're not like that. They're actually caring about their younger brother. And so Joseph forgives them. But then you know what? He goes way beyond that. Joseph begins planning out their future and describing how he's going to support them. He reveals himself to them. He says, listen, I want you to go back to your father. I want you to bring him down here to me, and I'm going to take care of you all. There are still 6 more years of this famine to come. He sends wagons with them so they can bring whatever belongings they need to come down to Egypt with them, and Joseph can take care of them. And then he says the most interesting thing. Before he sends his brothers on their way, he says, guys, this is my loose translation, don't argue on the way. I find that so encouraging. Because Joseph knows what's going to happen as soon as they hit the trail. They're going to have this big argument. I told you not to throw him in that pit. I told you not to sell him into slavery. Now we're in big trouble. And Joseph just seems to be saying, guys, put this all behind you. Put it behind you. This is a new day. And do you know Joseph was that kind toward them for the rest of their lives? When their father dies, it's years later, when their father eventually dies, the brothers are scared to death. Joseph is ruler in Egypt. They think he's going to exact his revenge. And when Joseph finds out, he cries about it. He says, guys, don't even go there. I want you to know God sent me down here. I know you did it for evil, but God intended it for good, and I am going to take care of you. He's such a good example of this. So brothers and sisters, add this dimension to your picture of forgiveness, that we are to forgive, but then we're to desire the good and the success of the people that we're forgiving. Think about another idea with me. This is number 4, going back to Colossians. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. But the idea here is that Jesus, when he forgave you, he defeated your enemies. Colossians 2, 15 says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So I very strongly believe that this is the Lord Jesus having defeated Satan and Satan's realm, and he is now publicly exposing them, and he has triumphed over them. So Satan is your accuser before your heavenly Father. The Bible says that he day and night is trying to accuse you of something. And right here, Jesus exposes him and puts him on public display. He exposed our enemies. So how about this idea? You know, we should, I think, maybe add this dimension to our forgiveness. Sometimes I believe when we forgive, we also at the same time, I'll forgive, but I want to make sure everybody knows it was his fault or her fault. Jesus doesn't do that, right? He forgives, and the Bible says that you are now hidden with Christ in God. He doesn't expose you, he hides you. You are hidden with Christ in God. Do you realize the day you stand before your Maker, you can do that in one of two ways? You can either stand before him on your own merits, which I would be a little bit leery of, or you can stand there before him on Christ's merits. Which one would you choose? The Bible says if you have put your faith in Christ, you are hidden with Christ in God. He's exposed your enemies, not you. He's not wanting your sin to be broadcast to the world. He already bore the penalty on his own shoulders. He wants you to be hidden in Christ and then revealed when he returns in glory. That's what the Bible says. And of course, this brings us to the fifth idea about how Jesus forgives. And that is that he forgives in such a way that he no longer remembers your sin. I don't think that means anything about God having amnesia. It just means he has chosen not to forgive our, not to remember our sins. Excuse me. He's chosen not to remember them. And this is so important for our picture that I want to look at three different places in the Bible with you briefly this morning. We'll conclude with these three passages, but I'll start in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 is one of the places this is mentioned. And I'll just read you verse 12. God says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." So here he is describing the new covenant. The new covenant is a covenant that God wants to make with you. He says, if you will turn from sin, put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, you'll be forgiven. You will be reunited with your heavenly Father in a new covenant. And under this covenant, you have this promise: I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. God doesn't bring them back to mind. You're never going to hear about it again. You're not going to be exposed at some later date. Flip over to Isaiah 44, back in your Old Testament. Again, I just think this picture is so important for us to understand. This is something God was planning on doing ages before he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. The Old Testament, they look forward to this. We look back to this. But Isaiah 44 puts it this way. Start with me in verse 21. God says, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me." So first of all, God remembers you. But look at verse 22. "I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. And in Israel, he shows forth his glory. What's all this celebration about? Your and my forgiveness. And look at that picture. Dear friends, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. I don't know about you, but I can remember sometimes in my life when my sin, when my mistakes, when my faults were like this thick cloud around me, where I just almost couldn't see through it. And then the Lord, in his love, by his Holy Spirit, blew this amazing breeze of the Holy Spirit, and just that cloud is gone. It's gone. He says, you're forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a promise. Turn with me to one final passage. This is Psalm 103. Right in the middle of your Bible there, Psalm 103. Start with me in verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. This is how God forgives. He has compassion on his children. And this says that he's removed our transgressions as far away from us as the east is from the west. And in my understanding, those two will never meet. Because you can, you know, that all that math stuff about how the line goes on forever and ever. They will never meet. He will not remember your sins ever, 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 ever. You are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear friends, this is the picture that he wants us to have about forgiveness. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now we know how to forgive. And let's keep adding pictures, right? Each week we're going to add a new picture of what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What it would be like if my life would replicate his. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, we just are so thrilled, as always, to be reading your book. Lord, thank you for the way that you forgive. Lord, so different than the way it often happens in the world. Lord, thank you that you forgive completely, that you want our success, that you do not want us to be exposed. Instead, Lord, you came and bore the penalty personally. Dear Lord in heaven, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not personally know you as their Lord and Savior, that today will be their day, Lord. I just pray that they will not be able to get this off their mind. I pray, oh Lord, that they will come into your presence and ask you to forgive their sin, Lord, and make them a new creature in Christ. Make it their day. And Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for all of my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, that you'll just keep on remaking us into your image. What a privilege that is. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.